Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be in the house of God again. Appreciated the devotional on the challenge of Daniel. Have we purposed in our hearts that we are serving God, come what may? If someone wants to throw us into the lion's den, are we confident that our God will hold us, will protect us, or will do whatever is best for us? Sometimes God protects us, and then sometimes God allows us to go through things. But it's all for our good, for us to just reaffirm our faith in Him and knowing that He is willing and able to help us in whatever situation we find ourselves. And then, of course, our Sunday school lesson, talking about tradition. We could have talked probably all afternoon about tradition, the importance of tradition, or the importance of emphasis on tradition or not. Which one? But the main thing is that if we do have some traditions, that it is based upon the Word of God, that these traditions that we come up with are based upon the principles of the Word of God and not just out of our minds, our thinking that this is what we should do. Like the scribes and Pharisees had added things to God's law, and then they were holding those up as though they were the same as God's law. So we need to be careful in that as we do church, as our little group here. In fact, I feel like it goes very well with the message today, our Sunday school lesson, talking about tradition. And I just want to say that some parts of this message are not original with me. I have borrowed some things. But the title is, Are We Playing Church? Or Are We Truly Worshiping God? We think about tradition. What is our thought? Maybe it only happens in a pastor's family. I don't know. Maybe not. But when our children were younger, they used to play church. I don't know if they remember that or not, but anyway. Long before they started school, our children knew how to pray, how to preach, how to sing. And it's amazing to learn the religious, how easy it is to learn the religious rituals. It's like learning to ride a bicycle. Once you have learned how to ride a bicycle, it seems you never forget it. I haven't ridden a bike in I don't know how long, but I imagine if I'd get on one, I probably could still ride it. I probably wouldn't be wobbling or anything like that. I think I could probably do it. Things, in fact, I don't know if we can remember how, maybe it was difficult for us, maybe for the first time that we actually can remember that we went to church or something that we had to do the first time in church, how difficult that was. But now things are different. A lot of us know how to pray long prayers that begin with our dear Heavenly Father and end with, in Jesus' name, amen. We know all the books of the Bible. We know how to smile. We know how to say amen. Cry tears of joy. We know how to hug. And we know how to give the holy kiss. We know how to give testimony. How to pray out loud. How to stand or kneel or sit quietly. We know how to hold the bread and the cup until everyone has been served. We know the words to "How Great Thou Art." Holy, holy, holy. Give me oil in my lamp. Glorify thy name. Majesty. Or even Kumbaya. We know all those songs. Most of us sit in the same seat week after week, month after month, year after year. We know that we normally sing three songs before we, this morning we sang four, that's okay. Before the devotions, then someone shares a devotion or meditation, and then we bow our heads for prayer. We also know that most of the time we kneel for prayer after the main message. And then an opportunity is given for testimony before we sing a closing hymn. That's not hard to follow, is it? It's amazing how easy it is to learn all of those things. All you have to do is come to church two or three Sundays. You've got it down pat. That's just the way we do it. Tradition. Is that what it is? That's what makes playing church so much fun. Anybody can do it. Ann Ortland writes these perspective words. When I was little, we used to play church. We'd get the chairs in rows, fight over who'd be preacher, vigorously lead hymn singing, and generally have a great carnal time. The aggressive kids naturally wanted to be up front directing or preaching. The quieter ones were content to sit and be entertained by the upfronters. Occasionally, we'd be mesmerized by a true sensationalist, crowd swayer, like the girl who said, "Boo, I'm the Holy Ghost." But in general, if the upfronters were pretty good, they could hold their audience quite a while. If they weren't so good, eventually the kids would drift off and play something like jumping rope or jumping jacks or something. That's the problem, isn't it? Playing church can be boring. It gets boring. You learn the routine, you do the same thing every Sunday. After a while, it's not very exciting anymore. So you drift off, maybe sometimes in our mind, to find something more stimulating. But there is one cure, and only one cure. Discover the reality of worship. If the power of worship ever becomes a reality in your life, you will never play church again. That's what I want to talk about today. We want to rediscover what biblical worship is, not just the dictionary definition, but the awesome reality of meeting the living God when we come together on Sunday morning. Along the way, we have discovered that in order for you to meet God on Sunday morning, worship must become a way of life for you. As long as you partition worship into a carefully planned 2-hour slot, between 9:30 and 11:30, you'll end up simply playing church most of the time. Worship means to honor, to give honor to someone or something. When we worship God in the biblical sense, we give him the honor and praise which are rightly his. At the heart of biblical worship, then, is a shift of focus from you and your concerns to God and his concerns. That's where ritual comes in, or tradition, if you will. It points you toward God and away from yourself. It directs the mind and emotions upward toward heaven. The ritual itself really makes no difference. It doesn't matter whether you stand or sit or kneel, whether you say a prepared prayer, or whether you pray spontaneously. The ritual is only important as it leads you to focus on God. That is the importance of a tradition or a ritual. That leads us to an important observation. Ritual by itself is neutral. It's not necessarily good or bad. The very thing that may be a part of playing church is also a crucial help in worshiping God. In other words, we don't want to have just a lot of noise going on, people getting up, walking around, talking and stuff like that. That would not be sitting quietly and listening is part of a traditional sense of worship. We could also ask a very me-oriented question, what did I get out of the service today? By contrast, the biblical view stresses that the fact of worship is actually ministering to God. In that scenario, the pastor and other leaders are prompters. The congregation are the performers, or is the performer, and God is the audience. That view leads us to a radically different question. How well did I do today? And was God pleased with my worship today? When you play church, you must go through the motions for your own benefit. But when you worship God, you offer him the best that you have. And I believe that is why it's tradition to dress up in Sunday best to come to worship. Sunday mornings. Sunday best. The best that you have. Have we been slipping a little bit? Have we slipped into just because I don't like Sunday clothes, therefore I don't give my best Sunday morning. I go whatever I want. That is hindering our worship because it is doing what I want. It's coming back to my concern. What am I getting out of it? Instead of what is God. God should be the center. With all of that as a background, let's turn to Malachi chapter 1. When we look at the book of Malachi, we find that playing church is not a new problem. Malachi was an Old Testament prophet who wrote at the very end of the Old Testament period, about 430 years before the birth of Christ. As God's final spokesman, his words ring with a peculiar solemnity. By this time, the Jews have been back in the land for around 100 years. The temple has been rebuilt and the worship of God reestablished. Outwardly, the nation flourishes. Inwardly, a cancer is eating away at the soul of the Jewish people. It's a cancer of complacency. God speaks through Malachi to his disobedient, cold, uncaring people, calling them back to a serious worship. Malachi rebuked the people and the priests for neglecting the worship of God and failing to live according to his will. The priests are corrupt. How could they lead the people? They had become stumbling blocks instead of spiritual leaders. The men were divorcing their wives and marrying pagan women. So how could they have godly children? Their relationship to God had become inconsequential. If our relationship with God is unimportant, we need to take stock of ourselves by setting aside our sinful habits, putting the Lord first, and giving God our best each day, not just Sunday mornings, but each day of our life. Give God our best. Going to Malachi here, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Verse 1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Do we notice that? The burden. That is what I feel a lot of times. The burden of our church here at Calvary Fellowship. Are we really, are our people really, truly worshiping God? Not just Sunday morning, but in our everyday walk of life. Again, if we were thrown into the lion's den like Daniel, do we have a good enough connection with God? Do we have our trust in God that he would lead us and guide us and protect us, whatever his will is? And we are okay with that. The burden. Verse 2, "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the borders of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel." Verse 6, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" He is just laying it out. Verse 2, God's message through Malachi was, "I have loved you." Do we feel that love? God loved us. While we were yet sinners, he gave his life for us. God loved us. Although this message applied specifically to Israel, it is a message of hope for people of all times. Unfortunately, many people are cynical about God's love, using political and economic progress as a measure of success. Because the government was corrupt and the economy was poor, the Israelites assumed that God didn't love them. They were wrong. God loves all people because he made them. However, his eternal rewards go only to those who are faithful to him, that follow through. Continuing the following verses, the phrase, "I hated Esau," I don't believe that refers to Esau's eternal destiny. It simply means that God chose Jacob and not his brother Esau. to be the one through whom the nation of Israel and the Messiah would come. As we read there in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, he says, "And not only this, but when Rebekah had also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." So it was God chose Esau before they were even born. So it didn't have anything to do with Esau asking for the birthright or anything like that. This was already chosen. God allowed Esau to father a nation, but this nation, Edom, later became one of Israel's chiefest enemies. Because God chose Jacob and his descendants as a nation through whom the world would be blessed, God cared for them in a special way. But ironically, they rejected God after he chose them. In verse 6, God says, "A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear?" Then he adds the words, the sobering words, "O priests that despise my name." A father, but no honor. A master, but no respect. And the guilty party is the priests. Of all people, they should have known better. The priests were set aside to honor God. That was their calling. Their whole calling in life was to honor God. They were professional worshipers. So how could they not honor God? So God gives two pointed examples that they were not honoring him. They were offering defiled food, as we read there in verse 7. And also they were offering inferior sacrifices in verse 8. In other words, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? And when you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? In Leviticus chapter 22, God specifically instructs the people that they are not to bring God animals for sacrifice that are blemished in any way. In fact, let's just read in Leviticus chapter 22, verses 17 through 22. Okay, verse 17, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel, say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings which they offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of beeves, of sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath blemish, ye shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice, a peace offering unto the Lord, to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted, and there shall be no blemish therein. Blind, or broken, or maimed, or having a wen, or scurvy, or scabbed, Ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Very specifically, not to do things like that. And here they were. They were just doing that. You couldn't bring blind or maimed or injured or the deformed. They couldn't have warts or running sores or anything like that, because God deserves the best. What are we giving him today? Are we giving him our best? It's easy to understand what is happening. Say a man has 50 lambs in his flock, of which 10 are excellent. 35 are good, but 5 are blemished somehow. Now he knows that these 5 blemished animals won't bring him much money on the open market. So what does he do? He uses these 5 blemished animals as his offering to God. What does it matter if they're lame or sick or covered in sores? What difference does that make? It's still an offering. It's like killing 2 birds with 1 stone. He gets rid of his blemished animals, and he still meets his obligations to bring sacrifice to God. Is that how we are? There's a problem with that. God knows exactly what this man is doing. He is keeping the best for himself. And he's giving his junk to God. Notice what God says about this. Try offering them to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Will he accept you? God is saying, you're treating me worse than you would your own government. Why don't you try giving those blemished animals to the government and see what he does? So what's behind all this? They thought that God didn't care. Well, he'll be glad to get anything at all. Is that how we feel? These were middle-class people who had rebuilt the land with their own hands. They faced high taxes. They had bills to pay. They didn't have a lot of money. So they tried to cut corners anywhere they could. Is that what we're doing in our spiritual lives? We're taught to be thrifty and very wise in business. We make good business decisions and things like that. We can get ahead financially. What about our spiritual lives? Is that important to us? In God's eyes, that is much more important than all the wealth of the whole world, if you could possess that. That would be as junk, as nothing in God's eyes, if your heart is not fully persuaded to him, fully sold out to him. Behind all of this was a flippant attitude toward God. A flippant attitude toward worship comes from a flippant attitude toward God. Some people may have a problem with that concept. You may tend to think that the external things don't matter where worship is concerned. You may say, it doesn't matter as long as my heart is sincere. But whatever is in your heart will show up in the way you live. You cannot hide that. It will come out. The whole problem in Malachi was that the people were flippant on the inside. So they brought God blemished sacrifice on the outside. So the externals do matter. We tend to say it makes no difference, but we are wrong. God is saying the way you worship makes a difference. You cannot say, I worship God with my heart, and yet be sloppy and indifferent. Why? Because the outward reveals the inward. It comes out. Just makes me think of some people, if they eat some garlic or something like that, it comes out through the sweat. When they sweat, you smell like garlic. What's on the inside comes out in our spiritual lives. Please understand, there is no merit involved in the outward way we worship, but our outward actions reveal our respect and our love to God, or the lack of the same. These outward things we do in church matter to God. They are symbols of how we feel about God. To treat the symbol lightly is to treat God lightly. Here in Malachi, the people were guilty of deliberate sin, bringing blemished animals that were an oversight or a slip, was not an oversight or a slip up. They did it on purpose. The priests despised their work, and the people brought cheap offerings because they wanted a cut rate religion. God is clear on this point. He will not accept cut rate religion. He wants our all. He wants everything that we have got. And I trust that we are willing to give him everything that we have. But God is clear on this point. He will not accept cut rate religion. Such worship is useless. If we go to verse 10, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. When we come to worship Sunday mornings, are we bringing ourselves and putting ourselves on the altar? That is what God wants. And also in verse 12, such worship is spiritual profanity. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Everything was just rotten because they were not giving their all. They were trying to look as though they were living the right life, but their heart was not in it. The challenge for us is the same. What are we giving? How is our Sunday morning worship? Do we come to see what we can get out of it? Or are we coming to see what we can give? And if God rated us on our worship, how did we perform? Was God pleased with our worship this morning? Or were our thoughts going way somewhere else? We almost didn't even hear what was said. If somebody would ask us tomorrow, what was the Sunday message about? I don't know. It was good. I remember it was good, but that's not worship. We are forgetful. In fact, when we were in the council room, I was trying to recall something that I just did like Thursday and to tell James, and I'm not sure exactly the name that I turned in for the Bishop Committee deal that anyhow that we were voting on online. I think I know, but I'm not positive right now. So we can forget. But if it's part of our life, then we will not forget so easily, because we were worshiping God. That should be special to us. We should worship God the whole week, but then Sundays and other activities that we get together to worship God, specially worship God, that should be very special to us, to come into the presence of God with the best that we have got and offer Him all that we have. It's all about Him. They lit fires before the Lord, but the fires were useless. They treated the Lord's table with contempt. They said, serving the Lord is such a burden. And God says, I will accept no offering from your hands. But then he goes on in verse 11. He says, from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. What are we doing to promote the name of the Lord? Are we taking something away because of our lackadaisical worship? It's a challenge for each one of us. As I was studying yesterday, we were on a search over in Smithville, and while the other guys were out walking the mountains and the hills out there, very steep stuff, looking for a lady that had been missing since July of last year. There was a big search going on. We incidentally didn't find anything. We found a lot of animal bones and things like that, but did not find her. But anyhow, while they were out there doing that, I decided I'm going to stay in the command trailer, and I was studying, and I had a subject that I was felt like I should be speaking on, and of course I had a very short night, Friday night, didn't get a lot of sleep, and so I was tired. But I was just, as I was reading and studying it, it just, I kept dozing off every now and then, and things just didn't seem to come together. And later on, as I was reading through some scriptures and things, I come across a different subject, this subject. And I started reading, and I wasn't sleepy anymore. I felt like this is what God wanted me to speak about. So in my preparation, I actually ended up with, I think I've got part two on this message that'll come later on, talking about the root issue, inadequate preparation, maybe half-hearted participation, or improper motivation. Different subtopics there. To see what, how do you invite your prayers on that behalf. So I guess we'll conclude that with right now with this one. And then maybe we'll pick it up later on. So let's kneel for prayer.